Liz, how are you?
Good.
It's good to see you. Liz is going to read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then I'm going to do a brief little interview with a friend of hers. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1.
Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
Thank you very much, Liz.
Welcome.
And Rachel, if you would come to the platform, front of the stage, please. There's no particular reason why I chose this day for this particular conversation, but several months ago, I was noticing Rachel. Rachel, how long have you been a part of our church?
Since the last November.
Since last November. Like a little more than a year ago or a little less than a year ago?
More than a year ago.
So about a year and a half or so. Very good. And the reason for this interview is several months ago, Rachel has some mobility issues, which sometimes make it difficult for her to circulate the room like you and I might. Now, she does serve, you serve on some teams. What teams?
The greeting team.
The greeting team. So sometimes you'll notice her greeting you. And? You help serve in communion, don't you?
Communion.
Communion as well. But otherwise, she might be limited because of her mobility issues. And I just wanted you to know one of your members who might not circulate frequently around in front of you. So, you've been here a year and a half. How did you come to know Christ Community Church?
Well, I met Liz on the NCAT, and I just started coming with her, and I just started liking the coming to church. And
well, we started liking you, too. And we're glad. So, she came as a guest of Liz, who just read the scriptures for us. And they're riding to and from work on NCAT. That's the transportation system provided in our county and so forth. What is your mobility challenge? What's the diagnosis?
I had surgery on my brain stem. It affected my mobility issues.
How old were you when you had that surgery?
7, and I had another one when I was 13.
Okay, so before that surgery, you were just getting around like anybody? Okay, and then something about that surgery caused the mobility issue. Is that
yes.
correct? I notice you're also wearing a knee.
Knee brace, because I tore my ACL.
When did you do that?
It was on September 9th.
You remember it well. Yeah. And the reason I want you to know about this is she can't have that repaired because of her other mobility issues. She can't do the physical therapy and so forth. So I want you to just to know her, and I want you to welcome her into your circle of conversation and so forth, and I want us to pray for her. Do you mind if we pray for you?
Yes.
You'd like that? I'm going to come to this side. Oh, who's your neighbor?
Liz and Rebecca.
Liz and Rebecca. She lives in the same apartment building as they do, and so we got a little community building over there. So I'm going to just put my hand on your shoulder if that's okay.
Yeah.
Father, I want to thank you for the gift of Rachel and the number of weeks and months that she's been a part of this family now. Lord, we thank you for the way in her wonderful spirit that she just keeps getting over challenges and the odds against her and just flourishes in so many ways. Even though that's true, we are asking in Jesus' name that you would strengthen her more, that you would heal her more, and just flourish her life and her ministry among us, and let her always be a sign among us of your grace in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Could we give Rachel a hand of welcome? Thank you. Well, good to see you in this summer season. When it's time when some of us go traveling. I'm going to go traveling in a couple weeks, Lord willing. Going to be involved in a family vacation involving my parents and my siblings, and that should be fun. Then Glenn and I will come back and before long do a mission trip, a brief mission trip to Lima, Peru, where we will counsel some missionaries there. And then later in the summer, I've got to do a bit of a personal retreat on my behalf, on behalf of some others. So it's just we're into that kind of season. In the meantime, there are summer small groups, which I'm grateful for, and some of them are preparing already for this far for the fall's small groups. I understand there was a great turnout for the Alpha training, and I'm just grateful for that. But good things are stirring, and our best is yet to come. Amen? And I should also say it's good to see my mom in church today. Since Pentecost Sunday, in our teachings, we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit. And my goal in this focus on the Spirit has been to strengthen our pursuit of patterning our lives after Jesus. I need you to get that. Some people act as if the Holy Spirit is some separate thing, and it does its own thing, and has its own mind, and believe me, it does lots of things that I don't even understand. But the Holy Spirit, as I best understand it, is the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus, empowered Jesus, flourished his ministry, and that's the pattern I want for my own life and for our own life. I want us to have the same anointing that Jesus had. And more important than me wanting it for us, Jesus wants us to have the same Spirit-anointed power that he had. He speaks about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After he tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem, I want you to wait for the promise of this Spirit, this thing that came on me when I was baptized, it's going to come on you in just a few days. And you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Last week when talking about this power, this Holy Spirit, I talked about the Bible's most frequently cited motivation as to why Jesus would do any miracles of any kind. It's true that Jesus sometimes did miracles to display his Father's glory. It's true that he did a miracle, the turning of water into wine, that revealed his own glory and caused his disciples to believe in him. It's true that he performed some miracles to fulfill prophecy, validating his identity as the Messiah. But far and away, the most frequent motivation reported in Scripture for Jesus healing people, delivering people, was compassion. God feels with us. God feels for us. My goal in emphasizing that motive of compassion was to inspire us to reach for the power of the Spirit and its gifts out of compassion. You know, there are other motives to reach for that gift. Some of us hear those miserable stories of, and I'm talking in stereotypes now, televangelists who have maybe greedy motives for wanting to have you to have an experience with the Spirit. There's one televangelist that had one of his workers in the lobby interviewing people about what their disorders and diseases were, and they would radio them to kind of an earphone in his ear so that he could speak prophetically about them. I think he's still on the air, actually. But I'm so trusting of the compassion that lays in Christ Community Church that I believe that if you saw someone in pain, you would reach in compassion. Lord, give us more of your Spirit to help these folks. I used to work in the mental health center, and there'd be group therapy, and there'd be much that we could accomplish in group therapy. And then there'd be some other conditions that just needed an extra anointing, and it motivated me to pray for the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, save and help my friend. I believe that if we can be in touch with that compassion, it'll motivate our courage to try new things, to step out, to see how the kingdom of God can advance in and through us. And I believe if we have compassion, we'll invite people to our homes that we might not otherwise invite. And who knows what God will do in those conversations. Did you know that lived out compassion can even gain you an entrance into the kingdom? Now, if there are some careful ears in the room, some of you might have just said, hey, is he talking about works that will get you into heaven? There are works involved that might get me saved. But according to Jesus, there are some who've entered the kingdom just by visiting and looking after the sick and the imprisoned, not just healing them, just by visiting them, by looking after them. He talks about this in Matthew 25. Then the king will come, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you saw my need and you had compassion, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Did you know there are going to be some that serve the Lord that don't know they're serving the Lord? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Compassion matters. Today I want to point us to the opportunities that God has given every one of us to participate in his powerful ways of blessing people and his way of creating a Spirit-filled community. His power to bless, and his power to create a Spirit-filled community. Those are tied together. Everything I want to say today is summed up in the last sentence that Liz read for us. Let me read it again. All these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit. They all come from one source, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. He gives gifts to us, setting us up to become a community of Spirit-filled people. My target audience this morning is those people who consider themselves less than. People who consider themselves not as spiritual as the pastor, not as spiritual as the TV preacher, not as spiritual as Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. And to them especially, I want to teach and paint a picture of the availability to you of that kind of power for you to make a difference in the world, not just those shiny, happy, glossy people that you see on TV. Because compassion without power to go with it can limit us to feel only empathy or only sympathy for somebody. And it's God's will that everybody be able to not only have compassion, but go beyond that. Sympathy and empathy are gifts in their own right. They help us not feel alone. They help us convey the message that we genuinely care about others. But there are other gifts as well that take us beyond compassion to healing and to deliverance and to any miracle necessary to further God's loving will. Compassion's beautiful, and there's power for more. Aren't we glad that God didn't just tell Moses when he was talking to Moses in the burning bush, hey, Moses, tell those slaves how badly I feel for them. That could have been encouraging on one level. But he also said, and tell them I have come to rescue them. It's true that God felt. He felt concern and he felt compassion. But he wasn't stuck there. He came with power to rescue them. And over the course of the next weeks and months, God demonstrated his power through Moses to free an entire nation from slavery because he not only felt, but he exercised that power. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus felt compassion for the widow whose only son died, but it was so much more that he was in touch with the power to raise that son from the dead and to return him to his mother. That kind of power is available to us, to you, to every one of you. It's beautiful that Jesus felt compassion at Lazarus's grave, and that compassion gave us the shortest verse in the Bible. Some of you have it memorized. If you don't have it memorized, you can memorize it right now. Here it is. Jesus wept. Would you all repeat that after me? You memorized the scripture today. It's beautiful that Jesus felt compassion at Lazarus's grave and he wept, but wasn't it glorious that he then spoke to Lazarus and said, "Get up, Lazarus, come out of that grave." And Lazarus did. Power that's available to us. I hope that the possibility of being able to not just have compassion, but to bring relief and healing motivates your heart as well as mine to get in touch with the same source of power that Jesus had. Let's look together at our text and see what we can learn about the source and the purpose of the power that God's making available. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bible, otherwise it'll be on the wall. Usually when people are looking at these verses, they're trying to identify what the specific gifts are, and they may be trying to figure out, is that my gift, or is there some other gift that says mine? And then they might also define ways and priorities in which these gifts might be expressed. But I'm wanting to relieve you from the pressure of needing to be an expert by knowing exactly what it should look like or what your particular gift exactly is. Instead, I'm wanting you to gain from God's word today the pressure's off of you and the source is God and not you. You don't have to be as smart as so-and-so. You don't have to be as popular as so-and-so, as talented as so-and-so. God has a source of power for you. Verse 1, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul and the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, they want us to be informed about the Spirit and its gifts. Don't stay a Christian too long without making yourself aware of these gifts, the fact that they've been given to you, the fact that you have access to them. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Paul is setting up a contrast here. In the earlier days, he's basically saying you were affected by your own projections onto carved or molten, lifeless blocks of something or other. You just assumed that those bricks or those rocks or that wood, that carved wood, was saying something back to you. You just trusted that it was true and you were being influenced by something lifeless. That source was dead. Or maybe in those days it was what they call an oracle that was influencing you. An oracle would be usually a woman at a temple, and she was usually under the influence of a drug, often like opium. And you would come with your request, and you would hope that the oracle would speak from the heavens about your future, about the answer that you're looking for. But it was a drug-induced situation she was in, and that was the influence that you were under then, is what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. What Paul is really saying is that the source that's influencing you and the source that's influencing me really matters. Be in touch with the gifts of the Spirit. And for those of you who feel inferior, the source is not you. So don't worry. The pressure's not on you to make it happen. It's the Spirit itself that does these things. Verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Early in this discussion of chapter 12, Paul's urging us at the outset to pay attention to the source of the gifts that you're exercising. If the source is negating the words in the life of Jesus, saying that Jesus is irrelevant, or saying that Jesus is harmful or not good, that source is poison. That source is not the Spirit of God. it's sourced in something cursed, something destructive. But if a message comes to you that underscores the value of patterning your life after Jesus or submitting to his lordship, it's good reason to believe that the source is the Spirit of God. You're not the source, but do pay attention to the source. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, the same source. The same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. As it relates to gifts of the Spirit, there are not multiple sources, even though there are different kinds of gifts. It's the same God you're in touch with, she's in touch with, he's in touch with. It's an example of what Micah was preaching about a couple of weeks ago when he talked to us about the fundamental unity of the Spirit combined with its diverse expressions. That's how there can be such unity in the Spirit, because it comes from the same source. The Spirit is also moving us to the same end or purpose, and this is what I really want to alert you to. And that end now begins to be part of the attention that Paul turns us to in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, many times when we go to our closet of prayer, we're talking to the Lord ourselves, or praying for something to the Lord about ourselves. What the Lord wants you to know is that this is not just for you. This is not just about you. The Lord has given you a gift, listen to this, to make you a blessing to somebody else. Ever so often, somebody will find me helpful. Not that often, but ever so often, someone will find me helpful. And I've heard someone say to me, John, that was a gift that you gave me today. Or that, John, you are a gift, they sometimes say. And I would quickly remind them, if it's true that I'm a gift, it was given to you. And the important thing is not the gift, it's who it's given to. Recently engaged ladies don't run around and saying, look, it's all about the ring. It's all about she said yes, or he had asked her to marry him. It's about the love itself. The gift just symbolizes it. The good of all, the good of community, is the purpose of God in giving these gifts to you. It's not to make spiritual heroes out of individuals. It's not to make giants out of individuals. But it's to build a spiritual community which becomes the dwelling place of God. There's an interesting proverb in the Old Testament which says, a man's gift makes room for himself. There are certain people we seek out because of the gift that they have, and we may need it. You're going to be a sought-out person because God has given you gifts. God's gift in you makes room for you in this community that he's building. I need you, and I need your gift just as much as you need me and my gift. Continuing verse 8. To one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. You see how he's emphasizing the unity of the thing? To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each just as he determines. Now let me skip a few verses, but stay in the same chapter, and let me underscore some of the same emphasis about this community that God is building and making you a part of it. Another way some people talk about this thing that we're aiming for here is, what I don't want to be is, I don't want to be a star athlete on the stadium or on the field while the rest of you are in the stadium watching me or somebody else do the work. It is God's will that you are on the field, and he's given you a gift to play in the game just as much as anybody else has, and that's how he's going to change the world. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Okay, hear this. I can't say to you, I don't need you. Come this week, fine. Go stay away next week. Come and never come again. I can't say that. I need you. and in some mysterious way, you need me. Verse 23, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together. It's all a setup. It's all me needing you, you needing me, you needing her, you needing him. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Everyone is given a gift. You are given gifts by the Spirit. I need you with that gift. You have been given gifts. I need you with that gift. And our body, his body, is incomplete without them. Listen to this next line. Those of you who wrestle with yourselves and with your self-image and so forth, God created you incomplete. Let me say that again. For all of this emphasis on being a whole person, God created you to be incomplete so that you would need someone else. It's not a flaw. It's a setup. And it's the devil's business to get you to interpret your incompleteness as a flaw, as something inferior about you. God created us to need each other, and God has made you valuable to the rest of us. As it relates to the gifts of the Spirit, today we're being taught to remember that the gifts are of the Spirit, not of your own intelligence, not of your own talents. And they're generously given so that we could all have something to give others. I want to tell you a few real-life stories. Let me tell you a story about my little grandson, Gordy, who I might call a poor, rich kid. That little kid doesn't have a penny to his name. Doesn't have a savings account anywhere that I know of. But his dad and his mom are his source. The other day I was watching him at a Little League game. And I noticed every item of clothing. He had some nice sunglasses on, a cool hat, T-shirt with a logo on it, real baseball pants, real cleats. He was well dressed. And everything he was wearing was a gift. And then he asked his daddy, Daddy, can I have $2 for some popcorn? Dad was kind of interested in the game, so he didn't respond immediately. So it was another tug or two. But finally, he got his dad's attention, and that kid was made wealthier yet with a $2 bag of popcorn and even shared it with me. A clear picture that we can ask, that we can be poor, we can be poverty-stricken. It's not about what we start with. We can tug on our father's pant leg. We can tug on our father's robe, whatever he's wearing, I don't know. And request and ask, and you will receive. Let me just go backwards 1 week to remind you that. If you keep on asking, if you keep on seeking, if you keep on knocking, just like Gentry, you can be the richest little poor kid in the world. Another story is the story of my niece. My niece who was living with us for a while. On one particular evening, she was getting ready to go visit another, to attend another church. And so she had gotten dressed. She was ready for the arrival of a friend that was going to give her a ride. And somebody else was going to give her a ride. She was going to eat with them later. Somebody else was going to pay for that. And there was one request she had of me before she left. And that was, could I have a few dollars? I said, sure, why? Because I want to have something to put into the offering plate. My niece knew what it was like to need a ride from somebody else, to go to a building provided by somebody else, to be led in worship by somebody else, and she just didn't want to feel that empty for one more time when the offering plate would go by her. Can I borrow a few bucks so I'll have something to give? And she gave it, and she paid me back. It was genuinely a gift from her. But it epitomized for me the human condition. We each want to have something of value to contribute. I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit has in the past, is right now, and will pour out gifts of the Spirit that make you of value to me, to each other. And then I want to tell you one more story about Debbie. I've told this story, year or two past. Debbie Adhikari, she's a missionary who came here initially for reasons of needing to be helped with her post-traumatic stress disorder, and I have permission to tell this story. And she made some progress with that PTSD, but not completely. Then she went away back to the mission field for a couple more years. One day I got a call from her and said, John, I'd like to come back to Ottawa again, but this time I want to talk to you about, I just want to process with you my grief about my dad's death. He died a couple of years ago, but I've been so busy ever since, I've not really considered what it meant to me. The night before she arrived, I was watching 60 Minutes. And that particular night, they featured a story of a new drug they had found that was especially helpful for veterans with PTSD. They found that if this drug was inserted into the neck, right about here, immediately all of their anxiety and depression would go away and would stay away for sometimes 6 months, sometimes a year, sometimes forever. And for the first time, some who were so anxious they couldn't benefit from normal therapy, they were getting help because they had relief for 6 months or 12 months. And I just noticed that was interesting to me. The next day, Debbie was there, and we began to process her grief about her dad. And she told me her stories that her dad had mental health issues, and he would be high and he would be low. And he was a spirit-filled man in spite of those mental health issues. And this man would pray in the spirit sometimes, and he would have the belief that God told me to leave today in the car and go to a town a certain number of miles away, and if I would go there, a church would ask me to preach. And he would do that. And sometimes there would be a church there that would welcome him to preach. But other times there'd be nobody there to welcome, and he had no idea what it meant. And he'd go home and he'd sit on the couch at the end of a difficult day, and he would make up songs to the Lord that he would sing, songs of prayer. Sometimes he would bring them to the supper table to have supper and, all right, let's bow our heads and pray. And their prayer would be, Lord, would you send somebody with groceries tonight? And sometimes a person would show up with groceries, but other times nobody would show up. And again, it would be one of those days when he'd just need to go to the couch and sing to the Lord. We processed that grief and sent her to bed that night, Monday. And I asked her Tuesday morning, how was your sleep? She said, it was terrible. She had a night terror. Her PTSD was kicking in. She said, I had this dream that this machine was pushing me forward and there was nothing I could do to resist it. And then there was another machine coming down on top and it was getting ready to smash me when I finally woke up in terror. I don't remember exactly what I said in response, but we went through that day. But I knew that that night she was going to have trouble sleeping. So I talked to her in the evening. Debbie, are you okay? How are you feeling about going to bed tonight? I said, I don't know. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I invited her down to meet with Glenda and myself, and she sat between us, and we decided we were going to pray. And somewhere in the process, a question occurred to me. Debbie, do you remember any of those strong songs that your dad called them strong songs that he used to sing to the Lord and to himself at the end of a difficult day? And she did remember. I said, well, Debbie, why don't we gain from your father's experience and let's sing one of those songs together. We didn't know the song. We were going to give her the chance. And so I've prepared a slide that's going to have the lyrics of this little song that her dad made up. And then, if the volume's set, you'll be able to hear her voice as she sings the song.
Here we go. Yep. Okay. Not my will, Lord, not my will. Holy Jesus, reign and rule. Thou art wise, Lord, and wonderful.
Thank you, Dan. Keep that slide right there, please. Imagine a man singing this who's been high and who's been low and has been in one of those difficult days and nobody showed up and he's feeling it year-wise. I'm the fool. And there he is getting in touch with the source of his power, Holy Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and gaining some comfort. I asked Debbie to sing that, and I recorded that song as she was singing it. And she sang it enough times that my wife and I learned the lyrics and sang it with her. And then we switched to another song. I don't remember what it was for sure. I think it was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We interrupted that with a prayer. Somewhere along the way, I noticed that she was starting to lean, leaning to the right. I didn't know what it meant. I just wanted to let her have her place with this song and in this prayers. And she began to lean even more. And finally, after time, before she was going to lean too far, I said, Debbie, I'm noticing that you're leaning. Is something going on? I said, yeah, something's going on. A little bit ago when we were singing, I felt something like electricity down here by my ankle move up my leg, up my side, and right into my neck. And all my anxiety's gone. And all my depression's gone. And I remembered the program that I'd seen just the night before, and I remembered the prayers that we just prayed in the strong song. And to this day, Debbie is healed of that anxiety that she once suffered with. I'm going to try to tell you a story real fast that just talks about the sovereignty of God in that relationship. Many years ago, I was traveling to Mexico, and I was going through the airport in Mexico City by myself, and I needed to go to the bathroom. I decided I'm going to look, see if I can see anybody who looks like they're a Christian, so they'll watch my luggage while I go to the bathroom. Sure enough, I found two guys bowing to pray over their meal. So I went and introduced them and said, hey, do you mind washing my luggage while I go to the restroom? And they agreed. I went back. I asked who they were. One of them was a pastor from the States. They're going to check on a church in Mexico. And the other was the director of missions for the Evangelical Friends Church of America. I told them what I do, counsel missionaries and so forth, and we each went our way. A few years after that, I met Debbie Adhikari and her husband in India. And my appointments were full. So I said, let's have supper together. And I knew immediately that she had, in our conversation, that she had PTSD. And we invited her to come back to Ottawa. That's how she came back the very first time. But before she could come to Ottawa, she needed to get the approval of her supervisor. Guess who the supervisor was? That guy I met in Mexico City, the director of missions for the Evangelical Friends Church. And she got, so God's sovereignty just knitting himself throughout that entire story. But Debbie had learned from her struggling father how to get in touch with the source, the Holy Spirit. And it helped her father, and it helped her. And it blesses me to know that her father blessed this community today. Didn't we need him? Wasn't that good to hear? Wasn't that strengthening to hear? God is still building a spiritual community that transcends history and space and time and generations. There's one more interesting verse. Exodus chapter 33. You can find it for yourself. God says to Moses, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. Isn't that interesting? If you read it in context, and if you read other New Testament stories and New Testament parables, I think God is saying, look, I am pouring out so many gifts, you've got no excuse. To the man who had one talent, five talents, 10 talents, to the God who gave us our wealth and gave us our income and so on, don't appear to me before Indiana because I am pouring out gifts to you. Let's not act like we have no Father who's clothing us. Let's not act like the Spirit and its gifts are not being given to you and to everybody else. And if you care about folks, keep asking the Lord to keep giving you more so that you, in compassion, can heal and help and deliver. None of us need to appear before God empty-handed. We have a source. They are gifts of the Spirit, not of ourselves. I wonder, Caden, if you and your team would get ready to come. I say these things to encourage you, to give you hope. Your fate and the fate of those you care about are not up to the famous people.